Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
I'm going to tell you really quickly who these people up on the screen in front of us are. That is Abraham and Sarah. Now, that's all you need to know, right? So Abraham and Sarah are really, really important characters from the Old Testament book of Genesis. And they turn up again in today's reading from the New Testament book of Romans. Is your mind blown yet? Man, thought that was going to blow your mind. So Abraham and Sarah, they were married and they didn't have any children, and they were very disappointed about that. And they were over 70 years old. That's like grandparent age, right? And they still didn't have any children. But then God interrupted. Those of you who are 75, get ready. Those of you who are between 75 and 99, you fall somewhere in this story. Just brace yourselves. All right. So they were 75 years old, and God interrupted their whole entire life and said, hey, you are going to have a lot of descendants. You are going to have children, and your children are going to have children, and they're going to have children, and on and on and on and on. And they said, that's crazy talk. They said that right to God. Because that's a really crazy promise, isn't it? If you are 75 years old and you have never yet been able to have children, you probably are not ever going to have children. But God has this crazy promise. And God came, interrupted their lives with this crazy promise, and then guess what? Nothing happened for 25 more years. So they spent an entire growing up and going to college still not having any children. And then finally, God started to fulfill that promise that God had made. So we're going to talk a lot today about faith. We're going to talk a lot today about what it would take to believe a promise as crazy as the one that Abraham and Sarah heard from God, and how hard it is to respond faithfully when God gives a promise like that. So hold that in mind and remember this story of who Abraham and Sarah were as Anne reads us what a guy named Paul had to say about Abraham and Sarah.
Okay, our scripture reading is from Romans 4, verses 13 through 25, page 188 in the New Testament in your pew Bible. And I invite you to read along with me if we have it on the screen. All right, let's read together. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall be your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, "it was reckoned to him," were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all Abraham's descendants, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. This next piece is not a scripture lesson, it's not scripture, but it's kind of a second reading. Caitlin, may I have the poem? We don't read enough poems here, do we? This one's by Emily Dickinson, often referred to by its first few words, "To Make a Prairie." To make a prairie, it takes a clover and one bee, one clover and a bee, and reverie. The reverie alone will do if bees are few. To make a prairie, it takes a clover and one bee, one clover and a bee, and reverie. The reverie alone will do if bees are few. So I came across this poem through an insightful reflection on it by a prairie restoration ecologist named Steve Glass, who said, "Of course it takes more than one clover and one bee to restore or build a prairie. It takes flowers and insects, and if you are in the restoration business, it takes intense, tireless labor." But Steve Glass marveled as well that decades before European-American biologists realized what an ecosystem is, this poet gardener, Emily Dickinson, nailed it. Nailed the fundamental symbiosis of nature around her. But, Steve writes, Dickinson was onto something else in this poem. In addition to science, ecological restoration requires art, imagination, and desire. Thus, the key to understanding "To Make a Prairie" is reverie. The word reverie, it can mean just a daydream, but it's got an older meaning that means a fantastic notion or a theory, a delusion, perhaps. And it takes a fantastical notion, even a delusion, in Steve Glass's field of ecological restoration. He says this is how many a restoration begins. Without having all the parts or even knowing what all of the missing pieces are, but we begin with a dream and a vision, as unrealistic as it may be, and a desire to learn how to get the job done. And a clover and one bee. And that's how, as the choir sang for us in the introit, how the weak come to say, "I am strong," and the poor come to say, "I am rich." That's how transformation happens in our lives and in the world around us. So I'm reflecting on Emily Dickinson and Steve Glass because today's reading uses the word faith or the word believe like 10 times in these few set of verses. When we talk about the word faith, or we talk about the word belief. We talk about a confidence that is not based on proof, a confidence that is not based on evidence to back it up. And faith is one of these great big church ideas that a lot of times I think we use, people like me, use the word faith in ways that make it harder for us to believe, that make it harder for us to sustain faith. Because we talk about faith like it is this cognitive agreement with some absolutist ideas. And if you can say loud enough and confidently enough that you believe, agree with those ideas, then you get to be a part of this wonderful community that we all get to be part of. And so the word faith ends up functioning like this lever of power, this measure of how much power the church has. You have to agree to this, whether or not it makes any sense to you. If you agree with it, then you get to be here with us. And that presents sort of the threat that if we think critically, if we wonder, if we question, then our relationship with God will be broken somehow. But see, actual faith, the thing that the word faith actually points to is not that we believe the right things in order to have this relationship with God. Faith really is about staying in relationship, even in the midst of uncertainty, doubt, or change. So Emily Dickinson gives us this commitment to reverie, this commitment to the grand idea of the prairie, both during and despite the hard work of actually making that little patch of the world a fuller, healthier, and more beautiful place. That commitment, that's what we mean when we say faith. So Paul talks about faith and promise as sort of two sides of this same reverie. And Paul traces the Christian gospel all the way back past Jesus, all the way back past Moses to Abraham, the ancestor of the Jewish people. Now, Christians, incidentally, have kind of a history of reading the letters of Paul in ways that are anti-Semitic. And so I just have to say, the short answer here is that if you read any part of the New Testament as a condemnation of Judaism, you are reading it wrong. The longer answer is that when the New Testament was written, Christianity was entirely a movement within Judaism. And we were in the process of an often bitter separation, but we were and remain very deeply related to one another. And so Paul is describing one approach to faithfulness within the Jewish tradition. He's describing one approach of how to be a faithful Jew in light of the event of Jesus of Nazareth, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus that we center our lives around. And there were and are other Jewish leaders who teach faithfulness to God within that original covenant with Moses, which is to say that there is more than one way to be faithful to God. And Paul even agrees with this. In a few weeks, we're going to read from chapter 14, and you're going to hear all of that come out of my mouth all over again. But Paul is writing in response to one particular question, one particular set of issues that the Christian gospel, the story and relationship with this Jesus of Nazareth who was died and raised again and is ascended to heaven, whatever that exactly means, that gospel had spread to welcome Gentiles, to welcome those who were not Jewish. And so what does that mean for a church that is rooted in Judaism? Does it mean that these new converts are obligated to that same law? And so Paul is addressing that question, and he makes the case for including Gentiles within this otherwise Jewish Christian community, not through the law that would identify people as followers of Moses and so children of Abraham, but through faith. And so Paul tells us this story about Abraham framed not in terms of the law, but framed in terms of the faith that it took to receive God's promise at 75 years old that you would become the ancestor, or that, yes, you would become the ancestor of a great nation, at 100 years old that actually begins to happen in Abraham's life. So the faith that Abraham had was not about repeating some kind of orthodox ideas about who God is. The faith that Abraham had was to live in relationship with God when the future and even the present feel so deeply uncertain. So Abraham and Sarah, they sojourned for 25 years before even that first descendant came along, and there was much, much more to Abraham's story. But Paul makes the point again and again that Abraham's relationship with God is based entirely on faith in God's promise, faith in that completely unearned and completely trustworthy promise of God. God's promise is love and steadfast generosity and creativity. God's promise is life itself. And when it comes down to it, love and creativity and generosity and life, those are gifts to us. Those come to us entirely on the grace of God. And that is God's promise. God's promise is that the ground that we stand on when we realize that everything about life is unearned and unconditional, that is the love and promise of God. And we're invited to receive that not as dogma, but as blessing. Paul doesn't ask us to believe some set of propositions about Jesus. Jesus doesn't ask us to accept a whole bunch of doctrine. Jesus and Paul invite us into the story of God's promise. And faith, ultimately, is the way you receive a promise. The way you receive a promise like a marriage vow, where you know that even 60 years in, there are no guarantees that that marriage vow is going to continue to be upheld. And every relationship worth the name relationship is based on that same kind of faith. Faith is what leads you to follow somebody on a long journey without a guaranteed outcome. Because if you know or have defined in advance what every step along that way is going to be, that's not faith. And that means that doubt and even conflict, they're not opposed to faith. They are a part of faith. Because faith is about staying in relationship, even in the midst of conflict, doubt, wonder, or even mistrust. That relationship is about holding God to the promises that God has made, holding God to the promises that God has made with our words and with our work. Not because those promises have to be fulfilled at every single moment. We know that those promises are not fulfilled for so many at so many moments. But because promises become real in that faithful relationship. So personally, I practice faith by staying in conversation with that God who has made those promises, those absolute, non-negotiable promises of life, grace, creativity, and love. I practice faith by staying in that conversation, sometimes with words, sometimes without words, being honest about what I'm experiencing and about what other people in the world need as well. I stay in that relationship by singing hymns, including the unfamiliar one we are about to learn together. I stay in that relationship by reading the Bible, especially the Psalms, but not only the Psalms, and immersing myself in the story of God's goodness. I stay in that relationship by praying for God's promises, praying with gratitude where people and events in the world surprise me with a sense of God's presence, and praying for those needs, even the ones that don't seem to be met yet. And I stay in that relationship by listening for the really hard calls of that gospel, especially that call to love my enemies, to hear in their invitations that I can be part of that new gracious reality that God is bringing into being. Because ultimately, faith is about planting seeds. It's about planting seeds for a new world that I can't see, that I can't even fully imagine, like a clover and one bee, one clover and a bee working together to make a prairie. I know that's an onion. I'm sorry about the picture up there. But I don't have to see the whole picture. I don't even have to correctly identify the clover in order to live into the reality that God is planting and bringing into the world here. Because I know anything that I can imagine about the reality of God's world is already deeply incomplete, if I can imagine it. But I know the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And I know that that God has not quit being faithful to God's promise. So we're going to hear more about that promise as we read a little bit more in the book of Romans in the coming weeks, and we will pray for it very soon with words and with money, and we will taste and see that promise here at this table shortly after that. Thanks be to God who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead and raises us to new life still. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Our moment for mission lifts up the Cross Outreach Back to School Supplies giveaway, which is our May Coins for Concern partner. All the loose change in the offering plate this month will go directly to Cross for the Back to School giveaway. This is a picture from our 2022 Back to School giveaway last year, which was Cross Outreach's 30th year of giving away hundreds of brand new, sturdy, colorful backpacks filled with age-appropriate and necessary school supplies for area families and children in need. Education is an important step in ending the cycle of poverty, so in 1993, Cross Outreach began a program to distribute backpacks and school supplies to the children of low-income and no-income families, using the school supply lists that teachers and school districts require of their students at the start of each year. We're proud to report that with the help of our community partners and faithful donors, in 2022, we were able to provide filled backpacks and supplies to assist 1,200 children in grades pre-kindergarten through 12th grade. And we give a special thanks to the more than 65 dedicated volunteers who dedicated their time and talents to sort school supplies, toothbrushes, and oral education materials, and filled the backpacks grade by grade for distribution throughout the Des Moines metro area. Thank you for helping to assure that children in our area start the year off with the supplies they need and the resources required to be successful in the school year. Your Coins for Concern gifts this month support this year's 2023 Cross Outreach Back to School giveaway. We thank you for your generosity to Cross and through all the ways that our congregation serves.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.